We continue our study this morning as we're looking at the Old Testament and some heroes of the faith. These are important messages, and I just have to tell you what goes on in my heart as I prepare these messages. It's way better than whatever you receive when I preach it, because I'm going a lot deeper and a lot more knowledge, and I don't give you everything. But I want you to know, when I'm leading the service over here, I feel like a horse that's ready for the race, and I'm just chomping at the bit and waiting. Come on, I'm ready to go. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Because the Word of God is so rich and so powerful. And the Lord has so much for us. I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. We're looking at Daniel. Last week we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that wonderful story. And we made some applications there of our own political system today, our own society, and its transgressions and going away from the Word of God and the fear of the Lord and what the consequences of that are. This morning we're looking at Daniel chapter 6. And it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. How many of you have never heard of Daniel and the lion's den? Anybody here never heard of it? Good. I'm sure everybody's heard of it. But I'm going to read it anyway, because I think it's really important that we allow the Word of God to flood into us. Not just refer to it. I could read just a couple verses and tell you the story, but I want you to hear it from the Word of God. So we're reading chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, and three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis of charges against the man Daniel unless it is something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." And so King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." And then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put into writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O my king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion is never ending. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths of your word, the stories of men of old who stood faithful to you under great circumstances and difficulties. We thank you that you remind us that we can trust you today, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask your blessing on these words and our thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A word of background, I think, is appropriate because it's rather confusing sometimes to read the book of Daniel. And I encourage you to read the entire book. It is an important book for us to understand. We begin with Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. They took over the kingdom from Jerusalem. They took all the people from Judah, and they brought him into captivity. Now, that was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. After a number of years, Babylon fell. As a matter of fact, it fell in one day without firing a shot. And the Medes and the Persians took over. And that's where Darius comes onto the scene. He is a new king. He is the king over the Persians and the Medes and the Persians. And that gives you the context of what was here. We will also, as we go through the book of Daniel, find that there are other kings that were part of Daniel's life. We have Nebuchadnezzar. We have Belshazzar. Remember the handwriting on the wall? You remember that story? You can read about it in some previous chapters. And then we get Daniel in the lion's den, and that's Darius. And then we go on and see some of the other kings of Cyrus and others. And there are more than we can number. Last year, about this time, I was finishing up a study of the intertestamental period, the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And we studied these kings, and there are a multitude of kings that were evil during that time. During the time of Daniel, it was first of all the Assyrians that came and took the northern part of Israel and captured them. And then Babylon came in and captured the southern kingdom. And then you have Belshazzar, and then you have Cyrus and Darius and Xerxes and Artaxerxes, and those are the kings that that Esther had to deal with. And then after that comes another series of kings. You have the Greek kings, Alexander the Great, and the generals of Alexander after him, and then Antiochus Epiphanes, and the list goes on and on. But every one of these kings and every one of these kingdoms were evil kingdoms. And the people of God were placed into those kingdoms that God would glorify his name among the heathen. And so we see that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall because God puts people on thrones and God takes them off the thrones. That's important for us to understand in Daniel. Daniel is living through four or five of these mighty kings, all of them evil, and yet he remained faithful to the Lord in the middle of all of that. It's important for us to understand a little about that context of history because we are living in days that are evil as well. We are living in a bubble. It's called the United States of America. It is an unusual government, which is by the people and for the people. It is a government that was based on the laws of God and on the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go back to our historical records, and it's stated and it's in print that this foundation is upon Jesus Christ and his word. And as I read to you last week, there are some quotations from some of our founding fathers that said, when we depart from the Word of God and when we depart from Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, then this kingdom will fall. And I want you to know that America is falling. We are falling desperately and rapidly. We're falling into a well that we can't climb out of because we have rejected God. Not you, not me, but the kingdom around us, the kingdom called the United States of America, has abandoned its faith. As I shared with you last week, in 1990, 97% of the people that were interviewed said that they were Christian, at least in name. And 17 years later, they did another survey and found out it went down to like 68%. And then a few years later, we're at today, and the numbers are diminishing very, very rapidly, that we are no longer a Christian nation. We've done what our founding fathers said would happen. We have abandoned the foundation of the gospel as the premise for our government, and this government will fall. I'm not trying to be a prophet. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says and what our own founding fathers said about this nation. We will fall. Therefore, the book of Daniel is appropriate for us because he went through kingdoms that rose and fell just as we are. And we need to live like Daniel in our culture, because as we face the coming days, which will be difficult, and I believe these are the last days before the coming of Christ. And I believe that the Antichrist is right on the horizon, ready to come and take charge of the whole world. And his false prophet, who is the evil one, will come and do miracles, and people will bow down before him, and they will mark in our hands the 666. It may not be that number, but it represents that number. It will be put on our hand and our forehead, and nobody can buy or sell unless you have that. I read an article this week about a man that has been the advisor to many of our presidents and to the economics and the professional economics of our day. And he has said, most of you don't know the law that was passed. There was a law that has already been passed that in America we will get rid of our paper dollars and we will go to an electronic system where everything that needs to take place in your buying or selling has to be done through electronics, and everyone will have a mark and like a credit card in your hand or in your head, and you will have to buy and sell, and the government can shut off your funds at any time at its own will. That's just a little context. Now, pause for a moment. See why I'm this racehorse and ready to roll? There's some exciting things happening around us, and we're living in the last days. We need the book of Daniel because Daniel prophesied concerning these days. As you read the rest of Daniel, we'll find in chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, he talks about the end times. He talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually predicts it to the day when Jesus would appear in Jerusalem. And then he talks about, in later chapters, the second coming of Christ, and when he comes, what it's going to be like. Reading the book of Daniel is like reading the book of Revelation. It's God opening the windows of heaven so we can see what's going to happen in the future. But this morning we want to look at Daniel the man and see how he lived in that culture so that we will know how we should live in our culture. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel was 14 years old when he was taken captive in Jerusalem. He was of the royal family, and as you saw in chapter 1, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were noble people. They were of royal blood, and they were healthy, and God blessed them, and they had that whole test of eating vegetables instead of eating the king's meat, and God blessed them and gave the wisdom, and then they became rulers over part of the government of that day. And then we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and again Abednego rebelling against the king and not bowing down to the idol and standing firm and saying, our God can deliver us. They actually said, our God will deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow down to you. Gives us an example of how we should stand in the day of trial. When our government, when those that are in power tell us that we cannot worship God according to the mandates of his word, when they tell us that we cannot buy and sell except we bow down and confess that they are Lord, we need to stand firm against all of those things. But Daniel grew up there. In chapter 6, Daniel is probably in his 80s. It's already passed. Many years have passed. Daniel is in his 80s. He's been faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar bowed and recognized the Lord God of heaven. Now in Darius the king, he has spoken to Darius about his faith in the Lord Jesus. He has spoken about his faith in God, the God of Israel. So when Darius says, has God whom you fear, the God who created the universe, been able to deliver you? He's referring to Daniel already told him about this God. And now Daniel is in the midst of a trial that's going to compress him and make him make some decisions about what he's going to do. I want to walk you down this pathway. We see, first of all, Daniel's dedication. Daniel was a man that was dedicated entirely to God. God was his Lord and his King, no one else. Yes, he served under Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Belshazzar and Cyrus. He served under all of those men, but they were not his King. His King was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so he lived totally committed unto God. And God had given a promise. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, God says, "The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him." We know that Daniel was fully devoted to God. That it was, he didn't backslide. He didn't drift from the word of God. As a matter of fact, the king and all of the satraps and all those governors recognized that Daniel was one who adhered to the word of God. And if they wanted to trip him up, it was going to be because of the word of God. And so they persecuted him to try to get him to break the word of God and break the commandments. And he wouldn't do it because he was wholly dedicated to the Lord. Listen to me this morning. A half commitment to Christ will not enable you to endure the afflictions that are coming on the world. A half commitment to Christ will not be enough to make you stand in the hour of trial. When the Antichrist comes and he begins to force people to bow down and worship the idol and worship the kingdom that is set up in America and all over the world, a half Christianity will not be enough to stand. There's an old hymn that's sung, and it's not in your hymn books. You probably don't know it. It's called, "Is Your All on the Altar?" Is your all on the altar of sacrifice made? Your heart does the spirit control. You can only be blessed and perfectly blessed when your all on the altar is laid. You see, we need to come to a place in our lives that we are like Daniel, that we make our allegiance to the King of glory, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only King. Our founding fathers, many of them, published their decrees during the Revolutionary War, and they said, "We have no king but Jesus." Isn't that amazing? These are the founding fathers of our nation saying to the English government and to the King of England, "We have no king but Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior." We need that kind of boldness, that kind of commitment, that kind of dedication to the Lord to be able to say to our neighbors, to our friends, to our government, to our society, to our pressure that comes to our schools and our universities, "We will not bow before your commands. We serve the Lord Jesus, our King." The second thing we see about Daniel is his determination. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, we see that he was determined to serve the Lord. Those enemies came against him, all of those satraps and governors and everybody. It's interesting to hear the list of all these administrators that were against him. And they came to the king and said, "King, we have met together and we have decided." And that was a lie. Daniel was the head of all of them, and nobody consulted him about this. And so we look at it and we see, now Daniel, when he learned the decree that was published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then those men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. His determination was, when persecution came, when somebody challenged him to defy the laws of God and disobey the commandments of the Lord, he said, "I will go to prayer. I'm going to do what I always did. I'm going to let the Lord be king of my life. I'm going to my upper room." And in that upper room, he had a window. It didn't have glass like we have today. It had these shutters that are called lattice. And they would close those. And then they would open them in the morning to let the sun shine in. And Daniel went three times a day and knelt down in front of that window and prayed toward Jerusalem, asking God for help. And he must have prayed out loud, because these satraps and all these rulers that were against him heard him pray. And so Daniel was a man that was determined to put the Lord first in his life. He crowned the Lord. We would know in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God." Daniel was determined to do all for the glory of God, and his prayer life was a hallmark of what he was. He was a man of prayer, a man of faith. Question for you and me. Do we qualify? When Antichrist comes and this kingdom falls, many will cave in and give up their faith, and they will deny their faith. They will make all kinds of excuses about it. But they will fall because they are not men and women of prayer. They have not built a foundation upon which they can trust God in the great need. I love this old-time chorus, and many of you may not have heard it. I bet that Linda probably knows it because she taught children for many years. If I can find it here in my multitude of notes, it's called Dare to Be a Daniel, Dare to Stand Alone, Dare to Be a Man of God. Do you dare to be a man of God? A woman of God? If you want to prepare for the coming judgment and the evil that's coming on the world, you need to be a person of prayer. You need to daily have disciplines to get alone with God and seek His face. Because in the hour of crisis, it's too late to run to God and try to make up for lost time. We need to build up ourselves in our faith by prayer and supplication. The third thing we see about Daniel is his decision. As they came after him and they came to destroy him, he made a decision. And that decision was he was going to follow the Lord with all of his heart. He wasn't going to compromise. He wasn't going to negotiate. He wasn't going to negate his faith. He was going to stand firm no matter what the consequence was. He knew that there was a command of the king. He knew that it was the command of the Medes and Persians that could not be changed. That anyone that did not bow down and worship and pray to the king during 30 days was going to be thrown into the den of lions. Now, archaeologists have found the den of lions. They have found what it was like. It was a cave-like carved out of stone, and they dug it into the ground, and it had a wall between two rooms and a doorway between them. The lions were kept in one room, and the other room was kept locked so that the guards could go in and put the food there for the lions and then unlock the doors and hightail it out of there. And so there was only one way to get in, and that was through the window on top, which was about 3 feet square, and they would lower somebody down, or more importantly, they would throw them down into the den of lions. And usually before they hit the ground, the lions devoured them because the lions were living on meager food so that they would be hungry. Daniel made a decision in Daniel 6:10. We read it just a moment ago. He went upstairs to his room, just like he had done always before. He was faithful to the Lord. Regardless, he was willing to live boldly for God. Here's the question for you and me. Are you living boldly for God today? Are you living boldly for Jesus Christ today? Or are you ashamed of Him? Do you cower and cringe? Do you avoid speaking of Him at work or in public places when somebody's blaspheming the name of the Lord? Or somebody is speaking evil and promoting the evil that's going on in our society? Are you a person that speaks up? Are you a person that caves in? Daniel made a decision. He said, no, I will serve the Lord. I will be faithful to God regardless of the consequences. And the consequence was that den of lions. Throughout the history of the church, people have been persecuted, tormented, tortured, and put to death for their faith. Most of us have no knowledge of that because we are ignorant today. Back 200 years ago, the best-selling book in the world was the Bible, and the second best-selling book was Fox's Book of Martyrs, where the church read it constantly, being reminded that when persecution comes, we need to be faithful to God. All through the history of the church, there have been waves of persecution as kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. There was always those faithful people that were faithful to the Lord and stood the test of time and stood up for the Lord. I want to challenge you to look in your Bibles today. Look to Colossians chapter 4 and read Paul's greetings by name of the people that were in the church of Colossae. All of them, every one of them died for their faith. Read that and weep. I remember one day I was driving and I was listening to one of the preachers, and he was reading through Romans chapter 16, where Paul does the same thing, writes a hello greeting to all of these people, and he lists probably 25 different people that he knew. And the preacher said, as he went through each one of them, gave the history behind them, that every one of them died for their faith. We read the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21. Paul is writing to Timothy and reminding him of people that are giving him greetings from jail, from prison in Rome. And he reminds them that one of them happens to be the family of the Senator Putin. Senator Putin was He was a Roman senator, very high up in the echelons. And Peter led Senator Putin to the Lord. And Putin opened his house for Peter to stay there when he was in Rome. It was actually from that house that Peter was arrested and taken and then crucified. You see, this man was a great man of God, but he refused to bow before Caesar. He was brought before Caesar with his two daughters as well, and his two sons, and they were told that they had to confess that Caesar is Lord and offer sacrifices to Caesar. And they said, "We will not, we cannot do that." And so he was put to death, and his daughters were under arrest. And those two daughters, being 14 to 16 years of age, continued to serve the Lord behind the scenes in the Roman Empire. And they took the dead bodies of those that were slain because of their faith, and they put them in the catacombs and put them in that burial chamber. And these two young ladies finally gave up their lives for the faith of the gospel as well. We could talk about so many others in the church that died for their faith. There's the story of Luke, and it comes from the Eastern Orthodox Church, and they kept records of this. And it tells the story of Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke. And I think it's an amazing story, and some say, well, it's probably apocryphal, it didn't happen. We don't know, but the Eastern Church has kept careful records on this, and they can go back to the early days. They tell the story of Luke, and Luke was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel somewhere in Alexandria, and as he preached the gospel, he was meeting in homes and doing Bible studies. And when he pronounced the name of the Lord, any idols that were in the room were crushed and just fell to the ground. Word got out about this, and people reported him to the Roman Empire. To the Roman, the emperor that was over everyone. And Nero was upset with this. He thought he destroyed all the Christians. So he commanded that they find Luke and bring him to Rome and have him examined. And so they brought Luke along with, I think it was 236 other Christians that were found meeting in homes and having Bible studies. And Luke stood before the emperor and he preached Jesus Christ. And he had many books, and he had given his books to a man called Silas. And he said, these are the books. These are the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts were given to Silas that he would keep them for the church. And the Luke went before the emperor, and he stood boldly, proclaimed Christ as Savior. And then the emperor looked at him and said, do you know that I can destroy you? Do you know that I can put you in the fire? I can put you and burn you at the stake? And Luke said, you could burn me at the stake, but God's going to burn you in hell. Because God has commanded that every man everywhere should repent, and you haven't repented. And wow, what boldness. And the king got furious. And he told one of his soldiers, chop off his hand so he can no longer write. And then the soldier took his sword and chopped his hand off. And Luke's hand fell on the ground. Luke reached down, put his hand back on. And he said he continued to preach Christ while that hand was bleeding and stuck on his arm. And the soldiers looked at him and said, what is going on here? And several of the soldiers came to faith in Jesus Christ because of that miracle. The emperor was even more enraged and said, put him to death. Take him out and crucify him along with all of these others. Take him out and destroy them. They took him out. And they didn't crucify him, but they took him out and they killed him by the sword. And it says that the hand that came off soon after he had preached to the king or the emperor, it fell to the ground. And Luke said, it doesn't matter. Where I'm going, I will have a new body. What a faith in Jesus Christ. To stand with this man of God, 236 other Christians taken to their deaths because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you other stories of men and women that died for their faith. There was a bishop called Polycarp. And this was later on, 155 A.D. He was a friend of John the Apostle. He was the last apostle. He's 86 years old. And when the emperor heard that he was still existing and still preaching the gospel, he commanded him to be brought. And they searched for him for days. Finally, they found him. And the night that he was found, he had a dream. And the Lord showed him that he was going to be burned at the stake. And so he gave himself up willingly. And he said, I will go. I will die for my Savior. And he went to Rome, and there he stood before the emperor again, just like Luke did, and just like Paul did, and just like Peter did. And he preached the gospel to the emperor and told him he was going to hell, and he was going to be damned for all eternity because he rejected the only means of salvation, that is Jesus Christ. And so Polycarp was captured, and they threatened him and said, we can take you, and we can put you on the rack. We can nail you to a wall. We can strip you of your skin. We can send you to the lions, and we can put you in a fire and burn you alive. And Polycarp looked at him, and he says, I have lived 86 years, and most of those years I have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not denied him once, and I'm not about to deny him now. You can burn me at the stake, as you like, but I will burn and I will rise again. and I will be in the kingdom of God as soon as I breathe my last. And they took him out. They put him in the arena with this huge crowd that were cheering and rooting for him to die. And they brought all the sticks and the straw and put it around the stake. And they put a goat behind him that was to be burned up with him. And they tied him to the stake. They were going to nail him to the stake. And he said, "Don't nail me. I won't run away. I want to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to testify to his goodness." And then they lit that fire, and the fire started to consume. And just, and they said, the eyewitness writing about this says, it consumed around him like a halo, and it was like an arch that came up over him. And he didn't burn up, but he did get bronze looking like bread that was cooked. And he was still alive and still praising God and singing songs to the Lord. And as he was there, the soldiers said, "Kill him!" And they came and they stabbed him. And the blood that spurted out of him quenched the fire. And the fire was quenched, but Polycarp died. He died as a witness to faith. The man that was writing this says, they wouldn't even allow us to bury him. They took his body and they burned it secretly and threw his ashes to we don't know where. You see, Christians were willing to die for their faith. Daniel made a decision. I am willing to give up my life, but I am not willing to give up my Savior. The fourth thing we see about Daniel is his desperation. What would it be like if you were condemned to death? What would it be like if you were put into a prison and you got the sentence on your life and told that you were going to be thrown into a den of lions? And you've heard about what happens in the den of lions. I think you'd be frightened. I'm sure Daniel was a little anxious about it too, because it says he prayed and asked the Lord to deliver him. And so he went to the Lord in prayer. In desperation, he called on the Lord. And in the end, when he gives a testimony to the king, he says, "Yes, my God has been able to deliver me because of my faith in the Lord." You see, it's faith in the Lord that will stand during our times of trial. God has ordained that we should stand firmly on the word of God. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "My God sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me because I was found innocent, nor have I done any wrong before you, O king." And later on it says, "And no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God." I love this. Both in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. What happened? They didn't burn up. The king looked in and said, "I thought you threw three in there, and there's four of them. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God." Jesus showed up in the fiery furnace. And now Daniel says the Lord sent his angel. Whenever the reference in the Old Testament is to his angel, not just the angel or Michael or Gabriel. Whenever it says his angel, it means the angel of the Lord. Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, showed up in the den of lions. And you can watch Jesus walking around the room going, "Shut up. Close your mouth. Be still. Nice kitty, 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 kitty." The Lord can silence and shut the mouths of the lions when we trust in the Lord. You see, Daniel was courageous, and in his desperation, he called on the Lord and he believed. I believe during that night, he was in prayer the whole night, standing before these beasts and wondering, "Are they going to devour me in the next moment?" And trusting, "God, you protect me. And if not, I'm going home to be with you." And God protected him. God kept him. We need to learn to lean on God that way. Remember our old chorus, "Learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus in our hour of crisis, in our hour of being judged, in our hour of being persecuted or put in jail or taken to law and sued. We need to trust in the Lord." And finally was Daniel's deliverance. I'm sorry, my notes say it's Daniel 1, it's Daniel 6. And deliverance, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 21 to 23. God delivered him from the mouth of the lion. I have heard people quote, "God helps those who help themselves." Do you know that's not in the Bible? That's a Franklinism. That's Benjamin Franklin, who himself said, "I am not a believer. I love the preaching of George Whitefield, but I am not a believer." And he made up all kinds of little ditties, little phrases. But this one, really blasphemes the God of heaven. God helps those that help themselves. That is not in the Bible at all. It contradicts the Bible. God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who call upon Him. God helps those who trust in Him. God helps those who are fully dedicated to Him. And we need to know that just like Daniel, God is no respecter of persons. If we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will bring deliverance. And like with so many thousands, 2 million Christians under the Roman Empire died for their faith. 2 million died for their faith. And as we come to the end of time and Jesus is ready to come again, there are going to be 2 million more that die, or maybe more than that are going to die. February 15th, 2015. ISIS took 20 Christians that had been put in prison for a month, and they were to declare that the Muhammad was the prophet of God and Allah was God. And they refused to do so. They took him out to a beach, and you probably saw some of the videos on TV because it was recorded. They took him out to the beach and gave them a last chance to deny their faith, and they refused to do so. And their last words, many of them said, "Oh Jesus, receive my spirit." And they took and they beheaded 20 of the saints of God in our own day and age who did not deny their faith. We need to learn to stand firm like this. Tony Dungy tells the story. Tony Dungy is that former coach and now a spokesperson and an announcer for many of the games and football. He talks of Nick Foles, who was the quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles, and ended up being the quarterback. He was a backup quarterback, but ended up being the quarterback for the Super Bowl and winning the Super Bowl. Nick Foles gave the testimony. He says, "I am here for a purpose. And I know that I will do well in these games because the Lord is with me. And He has put me in this place to glorify His name." And he gave that public testimony. I remember hearing it on TV at the end of the game. He gave God glory. It chills up and down my spine. He gave the Lord glory. Talked about Jesus Christ and his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know Nick Foles is preparing to be a youth pastor? Nick Foles got that privilege of leading the Philadelphia Eagles to a championship because the Lord is with him. When he gave that testimony, the other announcers had fits. "What are you doing bringing religion into this? You don't speak the name of Jesus. You're not allowed to do that. You shouldn't allow that." Tony Dungy stood up for him and said, "This man is a man of God. And I believe God has put me into this announcing position to defend the faith of those that stand firm and those that kneel after a game together with their opposing team and pray and thank God for the safety during that game." He said, "This is the testimony of those that trust in the Lord." Question is this: Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Have you repented of your sins and asked Him to come into your life to be your Savior? If you have not, you are not saved. You're still outside the family of God. And if you should leave this life in that state, you are bound for a Christless eternity in a place called hell. I don't like that message. I don't like that, but it's the Word of God. And so God says we need to warn everyone. We need to warn ourselves that we need to get right with God while there's still time. Are you living a holy life? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord? Are you living for Him or are you compromising? Are you fudging on your commitment? Are you taking some of those commands and wiping them out and said, "That doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean this. I'm going to live the way I want to live and God understands and He knows me." You know, we have all kinds of excuses going on today, even in the Christian world. Will you let the world squeeze you into its mold? Will you compromise your convictions? Let me ask you a question. I'm going to give you a challenge as well. I want you to go home and write in your own notebook somewhere, what are your convictions? What are the commands of God that are uncompromising, non-negotiable? What are the absolutes that you can never, ever depart from? I'm afraid that today most of us have been squeezed into the mold of the world and we don't have any absolutes. We have some, I'd like to keep this and I'd like to do this with, but we don't have any absolutes where we say, "I will absolutely not sin against the Lord. I will not do these things. I will not do what the world tells me to do." God is calling us to live holy lives so that we might face the great persecution that's coming on the world. And from here, you could stay for the next 3 hours and I'll preach on Revelation because there's some powerful truths in there, powerful truths in Daniel concerning what's going to come on the earth. But I won't. Heavenly Father, now, as we close this service, We know that you've given commands in your word that we should be faithful to the end. Not just faithful when it's convenient, but faithful when it's tough. Not just faithful when the community around us is like us, but faithful to you at all times and all places, whenever the enemy persecutes us, whenever the world comes against us. Teach us to be faithful, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior, never repented of their sin, never invited Him to come in, that today would be that day that they would just bow before you and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior. Wash away my sins and give me a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray, Lord, if any of us have compromised our convictions, we have changed our convictions over the years, we have not stood firm, that you would firm us up again, that we would be faithful to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.